Father, we thank you that you invite us into life, and we pray that you would help us to receive that and to live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do be seated. So we're in week two of Life to the Full, and a reminder to us that last week's sermon and all our sermons are available on our YouTube channel, and I really would encourage you to sort of catch up with series so that you can follow us with them, even if you're not able to be here. I'm away next Sunday, and I've already warned Timothy that I'm going to be catching up with it online. So it's not just what I say, and it's not to check up on him at all, but just to be blessed by Timothy as he is preaching next week. So we are looking at this idea of living life to the full, living life as people who are close to Jesus, people who are seeking the kingdom and receiving that fullness of life as defined by gospel fruitfulness. And I want us, first of all, just to imagine if somebody had said to you these words: I will make you a great nation. It's good, isn't it? It's a good start. There's one or two people in the world that we might associate that expression with who perhaps are trying to claim it for themselves. But if somebody said that to you, I will make you a great nation, I mean, it'd be a good start for any politician, wouldn't it? I'm going to make us a great nation. Let's not go there. Right, and then it says this: and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. I will make your name great. We went to visit Helen's dad on Thursday, and sadly he lost his wife, Helen's mum, last year. And we went to the cemetery, and then afterwards we decided we'd actually go and visit my own parents' grave, which is quite nearby as well. And we were staggered by some of the gravestones that were there. You know, where a name is kind of almost like immortalized in stone. And except, of course, we walked through the ancient part of the churchyard first to get there. And even granite weathers eventually. But imagine if you were told your name would be great and you would be remembered. Imagine, some of you probably have done this. You've maybe written a book and you've had your name in print, and it feels really good to have done that. Your name has become in some way a little bit great. Maybe if you're going to be remembered for something, you know, whether it is you've got your name on a road sign or something, it's quite cute, isn't it? It's a sense of importance that we kind of crave after. I mentioned last week the four significant human needs of love, security, significance, and purpose. You know, to make our name great is surely something which says about us we were and are a person of significance. And then it goes on, and you will be a blessing. Well, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Be nice if, you know, it was kind of good for other people too. And then it says this: I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. There's this offer of security as well. It's like, you know, I'll send the boys round if other people don't behave. You know, I'll watch over you. I've got your back. And then it says, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, of course, we just read that Martin just read that to us in Genesis 12. And it's not just a question of imagine if this was said to you, but imagine what that would feel like. And it was said to Abraham. Abraham was, of course, the name that became Abraham. And Abraham believes God. He believes God. He leaves the place where he is, and he goes to another place. In other words, he risks, actually, you know, the possibility of some sort of stability. He risks the security of his own family. He risks the fact that he's already made something of his name. He's made something of himself in the place that he is. In Haran, we read that he leaves with, you know, animals, with livestock, and he leaves with those that he's acquired into his household, as it says. All his servants come with him. So he already has some sort of a name, but he leaves that. And he is called out into something completely different. It's not so different, is it, to the way in which Jesus calls us? He talks about, you know, leave your mother and father, leave your houses, your fields, leave those things come and follow me. And that's what he says to Abraham, come and follow me and I will bless you. I wonder if it worked. That's a good question. Did it work? Today over 2.4 billion people declare themselves as followers of Jesus. It's about one third of the world's population. It doesn't feel like that to us in the UK because, of course, the church is struggling, other than churches that God is blessing, like Light and Life at the moment. But even Billy, the pastor of Light and Life, would say to us if he was here this morning, I'm quite sure, 24 is not enough. You know, that's not enough. We want to see a lot more than that. We want to see more than just a handful that makes us feel good. We want to see God bring revival and transform the world with his kingdom values of justice and peace and love. Of course, the Jews claim Abraham quite rightly as their biological ancestor, and so do the Muslims claim Abraham. So actually, in terms of Abraham's descendants, he's had quite an impact, hasn't he, that guy? God has truly fulfilled this name great and a great nation. And Abraham is the father of faith. It's really fascinating, isn't it? That God would call this person. So what does blessed mean? What does it mean to be blessed? The word blessed can mean a couple of different things. We use it in different ways. One is to be lucky or to have something. In other words, we are blessed this morning to have this beautiful day. And sometimes we might say about ourselves, I'm so blessed, you know, to have my family, to have this or that or this other in our lives. The other way we use bless, and of course especially in the church, is we talk about blessing something. In other words, we set something apart or we consecrate it. So if it had been baptism this morning, we would have blessed the water. As it's communion today, we're going to bless bread and wine. In other words, we set it apart. Was Abraham blessed? Was he truly blessed? Well, he is blessed to live a good life. He could say about himself, I am blessed. But the really interesting thing about Abraham was he only had one son of promise. Of course, the Muslims claim that was Ishmael. Thank you very much. Thank you for helping me out. Ishmael. And of course, the Jews claim and the Christians claim that was Isaac. But actually, he didn't have a huge number of descendants. And in terms of owning the land, that other promise, at the end of his life, he owned a little cemetery. That's all he owned, which he had bought in order to bury Sarah, his wife. That was the only bit of land he owned, of that whole land. It was 400 years later, of course, when the people of Israel returned from slavery in Egypt, that they suddenly went, well, we own this land now, it's ours. But Abraham was blessed in the sense that he was given those things. He had a measure of wealth about himself. His name is remembered, although he may not have felt that at the time during his own life, interestingly. Was Abraham protected? Well, you can read his story. God certainly watches over him, but he seems almost determined to sabotage his own story at times. He does some very silly things. But also it doesn't protect him from the famine that comes in the very next verse. So because after verse 9 that we read this morning, it says verse 10, now there was famine in the land and Abraham went down to Egypt. So no sooner had God given that blessing and then there was famine and difficulty. So Abraham was kind of looking back, we can say about him, he was blessed. But also was he blessed for a purpose? All peoples will be blessed through him. I think the answer to that is yes, isn't it? Let's just look at that. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's start with what it means then to be blessed. Because this promise is for Abraham and for Abraham's descendants. And the New Testament makes clear that we have a father as Christians. Our father is Abraham. We have a father in him. He was a father of our faith. So what does blessed mean? What does that mean for us today as we think about what it means to have a life in all its fullness? Well, we have in our English versions Jesus using the Greek form of that sense of blessed in the Beatitudes and in Matthew chapter 5. Let me just read those to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Did you sign up for these? Did we sign up for these? When we talk in terms of this lovely day and I am blessed, or when we talk about something, you know, I am blessed by the family that I have, or I'm blessed by the house that I have, or I'm whatever it is that we're blessed by. I wonder if in our thought we thought, well, God has blessed us because I mourn. God has blessed me because I hunger and thirst. A real challenge, isn't it? God has blessed us. What does it mean to be blessed? Just look, though, at the second part. Some of you are going, hold on a minute, he's not read the whole sentence. Let me read you the whole sentence. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Well, I don't know about the first half of the sentence, but I certainly would like to sign up for the second half. And of course, what Jesus says to us as we come into the New Testament in terms of this blessing, that just like Abraham and his life, there are challenges. I mean, you could use the line of that old song, there may be troubles ahead. You know, there will be troubles. Jesus himself said that. You will have trouble on this earth. There will be challenges for us, but the blessings far outweigh them all. In fact, let me just read to you what Paul writes about this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed. Outwardly wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. These light and momentary troubles. If you wonder what Paul's experience of light and momentary troubles are, turn to the back end of 2 Corinthians, and he gives a little list. It includes being shipwrecked, I think it's 3 times. It includes being beaten with rods, stoned, and whipped. I'm personally not seeing that as light and momentary. And for me, a light and momentary thing is that I forgot to get bread out of the freezer and I have to wait half an hour for my lunch. Even though actually when I'm hungry, it feels like the end of my life has come. In reality, I know it's just a light and momentary thing. What Paul experienced was not at all light and momentary in our context for any of us. But that's how it appeared to him in the light of the blessing of God. And that was the same for the way that Abraham lived, which is why he's a father of the faith, because he believed God. He believed the promise of God. And that transformed his life then, as it transformed Paul's life in anticipation of the glory of God, as it transforms our lives too. In other words, we live as a people with hope. Whatever it is that we're dealing with today, and it can feel to us like Good Friday and everything has died, we know that Easter Sunday is coming. And we know that there is blessing upon blessing upon blessing that God has for us. That doesn't mean we're not going to receive some of that now, but it means that actually we live in the hope of the fullness of it in the future. Paul writes again about this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is Ephesians 1:3. "Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." In Philippians 3, he wrote this, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." These are extraordinary statements, aren't they? What Jesus invites us into is life in all its fullness, a life which raises us from the dead and carries us forward into eternal life. It enabled Paul to write, "For me to live is Christ. I live now in the fullness of Christ. In anticipation," he says, "for me to die is gain," recognizing that those promises will come. Abraham died, as I said, owning just a small cemetery in the promised land. He had been promised the land, but he only received in his own lifetime a small cemetery. And to some extent, that's all that we receive, because actually we receive our deaths in anticipation of the glory that comes. God wants to bless us for today and give us bright hope for tomorrow. Abraham truly became a great nation. Jesus and the gospel, Jesus, a child, a descendant of Abraham, a biological descendant of Abraham indeed, and his gospel has profoundly changed the world. God continues to bless the world in the most extraordinary name and the most extraordinary way through Abraham and his descendants and children of the faith. Christianity has its roots, of course, in Judaism, which, if we consider where it was in the time of Jesus, it was essentially a minority, an exclusive, a self-interested, and geographically restricted religion. It was of little consequence other than it was an irritant to the Roman Empire as it had been an irritant to the Greek Empire before it. It was an irritant to the Babylonian and Persian empires before that. They seem to have this really strange way about themselves and think of themselves as something important, but in reality they were a tiny little movement of people relative to the context of the worldwide peoples and nations. But Christ's death and resurrection has transformed that, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has created a worldwide movement which, as I said, leaves about 2.5 billion people claiming allegiance to Christ. Christ's gospel and his church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has dramatically influenced and developed for good politics, law, science, ethics, education, art, literature, and social structures. Christian principles have shaped the ideas about human rights, about healthcare, about social justice, and the development of institutions like universities and hospitals. If that's not making your name great and blessing all nations, I'm not sure what is. Now, there have been those, of course, who have claimed the name of Christ and committed evil things. I'm not sure whether Christ will claim them as his representatives at all. And that evil will be judged by him. But the good done in Jesus' name, when people say religion is a bad thing, it's a cause of evil in the world, just challenge them with this. The good done in Christ's name, the lives saved, the people raised from oppression and poverty, slavery overthrown, and peace achieved far outweighs those who have or who will twist Christ's words for their own selfish ends. I want to encourage us to celebrate. to celebrate all that God has done in the fulfillment of that promise so far, that all nations will be blessed through Abraham and his name and his descendants, because we are part of this. Celebrate what's been achieved in history and is being achieved today both globally and locally. The church worldwide is growing faster than the population rate is growing. That's the situation in Asia and in Africa in particular. Not in the West, but pray God our time will come again. And we have seen God doing great things in this building like last Sunday night, but also among us doing great things in the work that Jane and Virginia do and others who gather around them do in supporting things of family and youth and children's ministry. One of the real growing points and fantastic impacts of our church has been the ministry that John and Julia and others with them lead amongst the older folk. It's an extraordinary gift to our church, and we're so grateful for those things that are being done, where we are blessing those with in the name of Christ and blessing others. I want to encourage us as a church to continue to seek God's blessing, and I want to encourage us as individuals to continue to seek God's blessing. To seek that blessing for today, whilst at the same time recognizing the fullness of that blessing is to come. That we might not inherit more than a cemetery in this lifetime, but actually what seeds we can plant now and what contributions we can make can reap the most extraordinary harvest in the years to come. And to be a people that continue to share Christ's love, his life, and the fullness of life that Christ offers with others around about us. This is such good news. Why would we not invite others in? Because God wants to bless us and he wants to bless them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you lavish upon us. Help us to know this grace upon grace. Help us to share this grace upon grace with others. Help us, Lord, we pray. Send your Spirit and ignite and inspire us again. In Jesus' name, amen.